Why don't you turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 4, as we continue our study throughout the book of Acts, verse by verse and chapter by chapter. We come this morning to Acts, verses 23 and 31, and we'd encourage you to take the note sheet that's been provided for you in your bulletin to jot down the title. And I know that I tell you every week, take notes, get your pen ready and all that stuff, but you know what? You probably take this as crying wolf every week, but I really need you to get your pen ready and your notebooks out this morning, because there's some scriptures that we need to really cover. I take the portion of scripture that we're going through extremely serious this morning. I just want to underline the fact that we're going to get into some stuff this morning that's very, very direct. If you're visiting us for the first time this morning, we welcome you in the name of the Lord, and we love you, and we praise the Lord for you being here. But it's our heart's desire that this church be patterned after the New Testament example. And that very reason is why we embarked upon the book of Acts. We don't think that this scripture is for somebody else. We think it's for this church. And so this morning might be extremely unorthodox in what we're going to be going through. But I want you to know it's because it's so close to our heart. We're going to be talking about this morning, as we go through our text, the three basic elements that are absolutely essential to a church that's going to survive. And the requirements have never changed. We need to be a church that's in prayer. We need to be a church that's in the Word of God. We need to be a church that is committed to fellowship or unity among the brethren. And as we get into this, we'll see it lived out in the lives of the disciples early on in this brand new church that we see forming in the book of Acts. If I say something this morning that is convicting to you, nobody called me up to tell me that you were going to be here. There's not a preset game plan. It just so happens we are covering portions of Scripture this morning that can apply to all of our lives. And that very conviction is called the Holy Spirit working in your life. And without it, the church would be dead. And so with my heart in my hand, and most of the time, especially as we get to the end of this message, my heart in my mouth, we'll get into this. Jesus told us in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." And we're seeing the disciples do that, so much so that last week in our study, Peter and John were preaching the Word of God at the beautiful gate there at the temple, and 5,000 converts came in a message that was about probably 45, 50 seconds long. A dynamic outreach. But there was a great result in that as the converts came, it drew the attention of the religious hierarchy. And they came and they grabbed Peter and John and they put them in prison for the night. And then they questioned them the next day. And Peter made a statement that drives people nuts in one direction or drives people to praise and adoration in the other direction. And that is, Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12 last week, he told us there that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Jesus Christ. That is the way to heaven. It's one way. And if you think that's narrow, get last week's tape. And it will explain that, why it's so narrow. But Peter, standing before the men who were responsible for crucifying Jesus Christ, Peter stood before those same men and said, "Jesus is the only way." And they didn't like that. They threatened them severely, and then they let them go. And we enter in on our study this morning now, right on the heels of them being released. And so look at it with me, if you would, at the first point, if you're taking notes, in verse 23. And that is prayer that goes in front of the church. Prayer that goes in front of, or prayer that goes before the church. And that's found in verses 23 and 24. And we'll look at it right now together. It says there, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord God,'" or "Lord, you are God. You made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them." And that's their prayer. That's how they begin their prayer. And we're going to look at this closely because we need it. Right before you get on a Space Mountain ride at Disneyland, there's a sign. And it says if you're pregnant, which I think half this church now is pregnant. It's amazing. Anyway, there's a sign that says if you're pregnant or if you're suffering from a heart condition, you need to exit at the next outlet. And the fact of the matter is, if you're suffering from a heart condition this morning, our goal is to get it fixed. But as we get into this, this is going to be quite a turbulent ride, and it has a lot of effects of a roller coaster. And I want you to hang on to your seat, because if the Holy Spirit has His way with this message, it's going to purify this body by the time we're done. And the crowd that we have this morning, even in the overflow room this morning, may not be necessary next week. It all depends on what you want to do. The Word of God's going to go out, and the people of the kingdom are excited. They're being persecuted for the gospel's sake. They're preaching Jesus. But even in the ranks, whenever God does a work, whenever God is working by His Holy Spirit, rest assured of the fact the enemy will be right in the midst doing a counterwork. You can bank on it. You can look for it. Prayer is that mode of power that doesn't get our will done in heaven. It gets God's will done on earth. Prayer is to bring us under the domain and the rule of God, not to get God to see what we want to do. The church goes to prayer. And they pray. But before this, look what happens in verse 23. Being let go, they went to their own companions. They didn't go to the streets. They didn't go to the convention center. They didn't go to the pub. They didn't go to the happy hour. They went back to their fellowship. They're serious. And they reported all. They didn't leave out any details, by the way, is what that word means in the Greek. They said it all of what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And it wasn't good. They told them, you mention one more time anything in the name of Jesus Christ, we're going to deal with you big time. And Peter said, hey, if it's, you know, you choose. If it's for us to believe or rest in the Lord on this, obey God or man, you'd be the judge, but we're going to preach in the name of the Lord. And he goes back with John and he tells them what's coming down. They report all that had happened. So verse 24 says, so when they heard that, they all lifted their voice or raised their voice to God and began to cry out, why is this happening to us? No. They began to pray and say, God, get us out of this situation. No. I mean, wouldn't you have prayed that? I would have prayed that. They go to prayer and they say, Lord, God, you are God. And I want you to get your notepad ready because this is very unusual what we see here in this portion of Scripture. They prayed, Lord, you are God. You made. You see that in your Bible? Some very interesting words appear here. First of all, for the word Lord, it's not kurios, which is the normal word for Lord. The word is despotes. It's where we get the word despot. And that word in the Greek means absolute supreme ruler, supreme master. The one, the only, the supreme ruler. They came to him and they said, supreme ruler. That's very important. Hang on. You are God. They didn't use the word Elohim, which is normal. They used the word theos, where we get the word theologian or theology, one who studies God. Theos. The word means the supreme divinity. The one magistrate. Man, they are using superlatives to come before their God. Why? Because the situation's heavy. They open their name and they open their mouth in the name of Jesus Christ again. It's going to cost them their lives. They know that. Very few, or probably none of us, are under that pressure this morning. But they are. And notice how they pray. And I want you to establish this as a pattern for your prayer life. They say here, who made? The word in the Greek is poia. It's where we get the word in the English poem. You are the one who writes it out. You're the one who creates it. That word actually means in the Greek, the one who makes, the designer, the cause and the effect, the one who ordains, the one who executes or performs. You are the one. Do you get this? People come together. They just got persecuted. They get into a gathering and they say, God, omnipotent, supreme ruler, magistrate, the one and only designer. Man, that's a way to enter a prayer meeting. Not, well, Father, you know, God, I don't know if we can pull this off or not, you know. Gee, what are you doing to us? I don't know. These guys come and they say, God, awesome, omnipotent, man, you're great. And let's remember that the next time we pray. Somebody gives you a bad look or gives you a frown concerning your harvest sticker or your little fish on the back now, you know. Oh, I've been persecuted. Oh, come on. It's a jungle out there. I'm not going to go anymore. And if this is Christianity, you can forget it. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, there are those who have stony hearts and they receive the word with gladness. Oh boy, all right. They run forward. They're like shooting stars. They just read 25 pages of the Bible per minute. They're up there. They want to get involved. And then 2 weeks later, somebody nails them on it. And they say, hey, are you a Christian? Well, this is what I think. And you this. And it says in Mark chapter 4 on the stony heart type of believer that when persecution arises, they give up and they go back. We can't be like that. You got to know why you believe, what you believe. It's very important. And what's going to keep this church in the book of Acts strong and firm to the end, and what's going to make this church strong and firm to the end is how you address God and how we address God. Did he write the Bible? And then there's people, well, I think man wrote it. Read your Bible. You'll find out man didn't write it. God wrote the Bible. Do you know him? Are you praying? We need to know him. You and I need to draw strength from our time of prayer. And when we come in before his presence, we say, God, creator of the universe. And by the way, people, they're not saying this to remind God of who he is. Look at the verse. It says, God, or Lord, you are God. And he goes, oh, gosh, thanks for reminding me. They're saying this for themselves. Okay, guys, let's take stock. He is Lord God. He's it. Let's remember who we serve. You can almost see, the football coach with a cap in the middle of the huddle saying, now let's remember who we're going out there for. And we've all heard that propaganda. You know, I remember, you know, you remember, guys, don't you? In football, you're in there and it's like, man, I can't wait till this is over. And the coach tells you, you know, if you don't win this game, you guys just might, this is what my coach used to say all the time. If you don't win this game, you might as well just wear dresses. If you guys don't win this game, there'll be no use to life. Seriously. And it's like, wow, what's his trip? You know, it's like weird. But man, these guys get together and they say, Lord God, why? Because it's their life. They are serving an omnipotent, awesome God, not of the White House, not of Sacramento, not of Chino Hill, of the universe. The answer is in his house. It's where he lives. He's the answer. And they know that. And you keep that perspective and you'll be able to live this life with power. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. For those who come to him must believe that he is. And it ends right there. Is what? Is the omnipotent, awesome ruler. When you come before the Lord, do you have that confidence? This is a shot in the faith, I'll tell you. This is good stuff. When we come to God like that. Jesus prayed like that in Matthew 11:25. Jesus, when he prayed, it says, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth. We need to keep that perspective. This church is praying. It's a healthy church. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 5 through 6. They all get together and they all stand up. And it says there in Nehemiah 9 that they bless the Lord God forever and ever. Blessed be the glorious name, which is exalted above all blessings and praise. You alone are Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all of their hosts, and he's talking about angels, the earth and everything on it, and the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. And I love this sentence the most. The host of heaven worships you. And I love that. You look at the book of Revelation and those angels are flying around day and night saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, who is to come forever, Almighty. Forever. That's heaven. We need to get used to doing that. We need to get used to praising Him. Prayer will bring our hearts into that place. We don't need to be afraid. These men got railed on by the biggest religious authorities in the world. But yet they knew the heart of God. In Psalm 118, verse 6, and this is for us. Psalm 118, 6, the Bible says, the Lord is on my side. Isn't that awesome? The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Do we believe that? Proverbs 29, 25 says, the fear of man is a snare. Isn't that true? The fear of man is a snare. But he who trusts the Lord is safe, or the word shall be liberated. We need to trust in Him. We will get called before the councils. We will be rebuked for sharing Jesus Christ. Count on it. But don't be afraid. But Jack, what if I lose my job? Well, first of all, you won't lose your job. You're supposed to work 8 hours a day. Remember that. Christians should never worship. You should always worship. And you should always be in prayer. But you should never witness on the clock. I don't think that's right. Witness at break time. Witness at lunch. But give them their due. You live your responsibility out to your employer. God will bless. But if your boss wants to talk to you and you share the gospel with him and he gets upset and he fires you, you better know this one thing. That God has got a better job for you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God told Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1:8, he said, don't be afraid of their faces. I'm with you. Can you be that bold? Yes. Get your strength and your source of power in prayer. And one last point on this, and we'll go to the second one. But first of all, in this idea, and in this principle of having a church that prays and prayer going before the church, you look at the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and you've got the soldier of God standing there in all of his armor. He's got his sword there. He's got his spear. He's got all of his gear on and he's ready for battle. And the last thing God tells him is in verse 18, when the guy's all suited up, God says, now Paul speaking, he says, pray always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, be watchful. My goodness, you can have all the armor on in the world. You can have so much on. And you can go forward and you can be so Bible-versed and so this and so that and not be prayed up. And you'll fall flat on your face and your own armor will probably poke you right in the rear end when you get done falling because you're not covered in prayer. We need to pray. The prayer meetings at this church ought to be packed with people who are serious about prayer. I thank God there are some very serious here about prayer. And then one final thing we need to remember is that when God promotes people, He promotes people by avenue of prayer. There's a lot of people here this morning. There's a lot of callings that's upon many lives here. Do you want to be a pastor? Do you want to be an assistant pastor? Do you want to be a worship leader? Do you want to be a missionary? Do you want to be an usher? The only way you'll become those things in this church is the way, the standard that God has created in this body, and that's in the prayer meeting. The leaders are born in this church in prayer meetings. And it's not going to happen any other way. We're not going to hire somebody from the outside unless they have spent time in this body first through prayer. So whatever our goal might be in the ministry, are you involved in prayer? That's where God gives birth to vision. This little church in the book of Acts had a vision because it spent time in prayer. And they had an agenda, which is point 2 in verses 25 to 28. Their agenda was that they wanted to share the word of God because Jesus told them to. He said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, go in the power of the Holy Spirit. To do what? They knew already, to teach and to preach in the name of the Lord. And so we see in verses 25 to 28, the word of God is behind the church. We have prayer going before the church. We have the word of God behind the church and its message. We need to be so committed to the Word of God. Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that word, when he says men shall not live by bread alone, that word means bread, actual sustenance needed for life. And of course, we know today it's In-N-Out double doubles. But it doesn't matter what your intake, whatever your intake might be to sustain life, the Word of God is above it. The Word of God is more important. Jesus said so. In Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, listen, Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. It's forever. That's something to get behind. That's something to have behind you, promoting you, commanding you, driving you into the ministry. Verse 25, he says, now they're praying still, but remember this, how this happens. Now they're praying, verse 25, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Notice that they're praying using the Bible. They're quoting the Psalm. You want to have your prayers answered? Get into the Bible. Use the Bible. We say that often here. You want to get encouraged in your prayer life? Gosh, I'm not seeing anything happen. There's a secret. John 15:7. You know the scripture by now. If my word abides in you, you may ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Pray Bible. You don't ever have to worry about God answering your prayer or not. Pray Bible. Father, an example. Lord, you've asked us to spread your gospel all around the world. We're going to do it. Now, God, we're going to go out there and we're asking you to bless us. We're asking you to empower us. We're asking you to be our strength. Why? Because you've asked us to take your word around the world. Pray like that. God gets behind that. God, when we pray, you made heaven and earth. You're the creator of everything. You've done it all. And what we want to do is share this message with the people on the streets. We want you to bless us. If you're in it, Lord, open the door. He'll do that, guaranteed. He'll definitely answer it. Maybe no, not yet, or no, I don't want you to, or yes, I do. But he'll answer if we pray Bible. These guys knew the Word of God, so much so they're quoting it in their prayer life. That's effective. We need to mimic this. By the way, you see in verse 25 it says, why did the nations rage? That word rage is a great word in the Hebrew. It means to flare the nostrils. It's an equestrian term concerning horses. It means that the horse with bridle and bit begins to wave and shake its neck and snort. Why did the nations shake their neck back and forth and snort? And the people plot vain things, literally empty strategies against God. The kings of the earth took their stand. It means they braced themselves to fight God. Isn't that amazing? Good luck. He always wins. And the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They're all ready, they're all braced, and they're all together to fight God. They pray Bible, and the precious thing is, get this, they begin to equate this ancient psalm to their own lives. Hey, that is precious. With what's happening in your life, can you find application in the Bible and pray accordingly? They did that. And they say in verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, get this, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. I got news for you. There's nobody else left. That's the whole world. The Gentiles, the Jews, Herod, and Pilate. Everybody are gathered together. They would not agree on anything. They even hated each other. But when it came to Jesus Christ, they agreed. And that is, destroy him. You may be here this morning, and you may be here for a lot of reasons. you might have said, you know what, I don't need God. I think it's weak. I don't need that. I don't need that stuff in my life. You know what? Can I challenge you for a moment? And if you want to argue about this, I'd love to argue with you about this. No problem. I want you to know that if you're rejecting Christ this morning, it's an emotional issue with you. It has nothing to do with your intellect. I want you to know that. It's not because you're smarter. If you're really smart, you'd accept Christ. But it has nothing to do with your brain power or your IQ. If you're resisting Jesus Christ this morning, it's because you failed to look at the evidence. Well, I'm just not into this blind leap of faith. Neither am I. I'm not into that either. That's why I rejected evolution. I'm not into blind leaps of faith. The facts are here. The fact of the matter is, you need to accept Jesus Christ. Because you cannot generate one logical, one rational, one intelligent argument for why you haven't come to Christ. And right about now, if that's you, you're getting angry at me. But it's not me. The power is the truth of the gospel. You can't generate one intelligent defense about why you're not a Christian. Well, my Sunday school teacher was a weirdo. That doesn't count. She didn't die for your sins. Well, you know, those guys on TV, neither did they. Well, I don't like your shirt. I didn't die for your sins. It's not me. It's not the guy next to you. It's not your family. It's not the guy on TV. The bottom line is Jesus Christ. And the church that prays and the church that is in the Word has Jesus front and center. It's not us. Don't look at us for the answer. And don't watch us. We'll let you down. But look at Him. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, or the Bob, or the Karen, or the Bill, endured the cross, was for you. But don't think it's an intellectual issue. It's a heart issue. And verse 28 tells us, it says there, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. God knew the world would kill Jesus. That's why God sent His Son. He knew that they were going to kill Him. But going to the cross, knowing that the bulk of the humanity would reject Him, Jesus still went to the cross and died for you personally. Now, Jeff was telling us this morning about prisons. And in Russia, it's relatively easy. They want you there. But what if you went to the prison over here? And right when you got there, God speaks to your heart and says, you know what? You're going to go in there and they're going to start throwing bricks at you. They're going to throw poles and shoot you and you're going to die. But be of good cheer because five people are going to accept me and go to heaven. What would you do? Remember you left the pot on the oven? I think I need to, what would you do? Jesus knew what would happen to him when he was coming. And he went anyway. Would you? It's an amazing thought. He loves you even though you don't love yourself. He loves you. God knew all this. And in verse 28 speaks about the awesome power of God ordaining this. And then we'll wrap this up in the third point. And that is in verses 29 to 31 where the scripture says there to us, now, Lord, they pray. They're still praying. Look on their threats. And grant to your servants that with all boldness we can turn and run like absolute cowards. No. They didn't even pray to be rescued. Lord, look at their threats. You heard them, Jesus. You heard what they had to say. Fill us with total boldness to confront it. That's what they're praying. We're not going to run from it. We've got your word. We're praying about it. Grant us your boldness. Now, what do you think? Do you think God's going to say, I don't want them to have boldness. I want them to be total failures and eat it totally on this project. God's behind them. You can have the confidence that this church has in Acts 4 because it's the same God. You've got the same mission, and that's to present the gospel to people. God wants to give you the boldness. And they know this. They're saying, God, give us boldness. You want to know if their prayer was answered or not? Because I can't stand to wait for find out if prayer is answered or not. Let's look at verse 33. Let's sneak ahead to next week. Isn't that terrible? Don't tell anybody. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Isn't that great? God answered their prayer. Why? They prayed the will of God. They prayed. They were in the Word. And you know how all this stuff was birthed, how it all came together? In verses 29 to 31, we see the unity of the church inside. The church is united. And I want you to hang on to your seats. Look what happens. Verse 30, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That's God's will, by the way. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, did their prayer reach heaven? Were they praying correctly? Were they in one accord? Verse 24 told us that they were in one accord, you know. That means they had one mind, one purpose, one direction. When they prayed, the place that they were gathered was shaken. What happened? They spoke the word of God with boldness. My heart burns inside me this morning. I have goosebumps as I speak, thinking about that verse and the potential that we have right now. The potential is here. Jesus has been telling us, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul says, be filled over and over again, again and again. It's time to be filled again today. We need to go forth in His power. We need to share the Word of God. And when we pray, we ought to expect. The next time we go to a prayer meeting, we ought to expect the walls to shake. We ought to be looking for God to move. And if you're going to come to a prayer meeting thinking that it's a place to sleep, stay home. It's a little hard, don't you think? Just wait. God wants to move. He wants to go. Time is short, and He wants to use you to do it. And we need to be in prayer. We need to be in the Word of God, and we need to be in unity. And that's why God answered the prayer here. They're absolutely in unity. The uniform or the united body went up, and God came down. And I want to say this. I want to give you some scriptures. And if this is your home fellowship, people, it's not an option that you write these down. You got to write these down. You have got to write these verses down this morning. The scripture tells us Amos 3:3, can two walk together unless they agree? The answer is no. And the word that is implied is that if the feet go to the right and the head go to the left, you'll have nothing but a spasmodic freak laying on the ground, freaking out, not knowing which way to go. How can two walk together unless they agree? And how many churches are like that? The pastor says right, the board says left, the church goes, I don't care. And it's a tragedy. And I want you to know something, it's not going to happen here. It's not happening here. But it's never going to happen here. We're going to stay in the Word, we're going to stay in prayer, and we're going to stay in fellowship or unity. We are commanded to be in unity. The scripture tells us in the book of Psalms how good and how pleasant it is that the brethren dwell together in unity. That's Psalm 133, verses 1 and 2. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil, that's the Holy Spirit symbolized in the scriptures, upon your head, running down upon the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. And what that means is the Holy Spirit is the oil. In unity, the Holy Spirit comes. Aaron is the priest, by the way, so are you. And the garment upon Aaron was his life. It's what he stood for. And you stand for something as well. Are you united with the body of Christ? Well, it's got some problems. No kidding. But you standing back in the corner, poking your finger at it and accusing it of stuff, doesn't make it any better. And if that's what you're doing, you're probably the bulk of the problem. Serious. Unity. Jesus died for unity. The word is so the world is so fragmented and dislocated and disjointed, and Jesus died to bring us back together. Now listen to this. This gets tough. And right now, this is church business. We're having a meeting right now. If you're visiting for the first time, we love you. But now we're in the church business. Paul the Apostle told us in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Jot it down. Paul told us this. Now I beseech you, brethren, the word means I beg of you, to mark those who cause division. The word mark means to take aim at or to draw the line on, like you're going to shoot something. That's what the word mark means. Mark them who cause divisions. The word divisions means separations, factions, groups, or cliques. And offenses. That word offenses means obstacles. In Greek, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. He says, and avoid them. Listen, this is hard. Avoid them. The word avoid means to turn them out. Paul says, mark them. Avoid them. Turn them out. Those who do what? Cause cliques and divisions. This body in 3.5 years has just exploded. And for those of us who are still in ministry, it still seems very small. But there's some people we don't know one another and we've never met yet. And it's tragic. I'm meeting people now who have been here for a year. I'm just meeting them this week. It's weird. And I step back and I say, God, I don't want this to get out of hand. This is getting a little too big. But if you and I, who love Jesus Christ, will seek to promote unity in the body, if you're in prayer and if you're in the Word, we don't ever have to worry about size, because you'll be loving the guy next to you as though he was here from the very first day. And if you're not doing that, then you're not promoting what Jesus wants done, and that's unity in the body. Jesus said about those who are hypocrites, he said, you guys are like open graves who discourage unity, and you're like an open sepulcher, for out of your mouth spews all of this venom. How is unity destroyed? Through gossip, murmuring, complaining, whining. I love 2 weeks. At least 2 weeks a year we're in Russia. 11 hours of prayer a group goes in before they get on the plane. And the first meeting we have to the last meeting we have to every day in Russia is there's no whining allowed. You cannot complain. You complain, you sit in the bus. Play with the keys. No whining. No complaining. We will smile. We will smile. We'll have a good time. We'll have a good time. You whine, you sit in the bus. That same thing goes for this body. You whine, go sit in the bus. Stay home. And again, if you're here for the first time, this is church business. If you detect anyone undermining unity in this body at any time, you can call anonymously. I would like that better. Just simply say, look, I heard this. This is the person or the people. It'll destroy the body. I just wanted you to know, and hang up. You can tell it to my ear or you can tell it to my machine. But do not let it go by. I ask you, I beg of you, if this is your home fellowship, I want you to love it enough that we will never back off on teaching the Word of God. We are never going to back off on prayer, though one person might show up for prayer. We will not stop prayer meetings. And I sat this week and I thought, how can we can monitor the Bible in delivering it and study it hard and present it. And we can be at the prayer meetings, but how do we monitor unity? And the Lord gave me this thing. Give me your phone number. Have them call anonymously. Make it an issue. Why? Paul the Apostle did. Romans chapter 16. Paul says, identify it, deal with it, and turn them out. If somebody in this body is complaining, whining, and backbiting you, and chewing up people, I want to know about it. It'd be dealt with. We're not going to tolerate it. You want to whine? You want to chew on somebody? Go somewhere else. It's not going to happen here. This place is going to be a loving place, and it has been a loving place, and it is. And it's going to stay that way. I don't care if we get to be 10,000 people. We can't back off on this thing. If somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, did you hear what Betty did?" Say, "Can I quote you on it?" Cut them right off. But Jack, that's rude. So is it to talk about Betty. And if your name's Betty, nothing's happened and I don't know anything. By the way, I saw John the other day and he was... do I need to know that? Well, I just thought you might want to know. What, is it going to glorify Jesus? I think the standard for the board of this church ought to be your standard as well. If you expect the leadership to be holy here, then why don't you be holy? Everything, and I've told you before, over anything that this board and this church deals with is first question. Rule number one, how is this thing going to glorify Jesus Christ? If it doesn't pass the test, we flush it. Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, whatever you're thinking, whatever you're about to say, ask yourself, how is this going to glorify Jesus Christ? Christians pull out their tongue and they kill people with it. And it's often hidden like, "You need to hear this verse, brother." And they pull out the Bible and fry you. And that's wicked. That is the worst. And it's not going to be tolerated. Get this. Jot this down. Right underneath the phone number. Proverbs 6:19. The Bible says there in Proverbs 6:19, there's things that God hates. And listen to what it says. One who sows discord among the brethren. Note, it doesn't say one, it doesn't say that God hates discord, does it? It says God hates the one who sows discord among the brethren. That's heavy. Proverbs 11:9, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. Proverbs 11:9. And then James 1:26, the last verse I'll give you. James 1:26 says, "If anyone among you thinks he is a Christian and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's Christianity is void." If you can gossip, tattletale, backbite on somebody, I doubt if you're even saved. At the very best, you're very carnal. Because Paul says in Corinthians, "Are you not carnal?" If you can't bless somebody with your mouth, then just keep it shut. Why am I so hard on this? Because we are in the Word and we are in prayer and we need to be in unity constantly. And so it's open season on gossipers and tattletalers, whiners and complainers who won't be tolerated. And this final thought, if you've been hurt by somebody who has said something over their breath or under their breath, just think for a moment how much Jesus Christ hurts much more. For if one should cause one of the least of these to stumble, Jesus said it would be better for that man to have never been born. And I don't care if you call yourself a Christian and cut up your brother. Ask yourself, is this what Jesus would say? Is this what Jesus would do? These are hard things. This little church in the book of Acts is going to become a church so big and so powerful that it's going to reach the Chino Hills. And you and I are seeing ourselves in these pages. And the mandate is for us today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I come before you and God, I confess my hesitation to deliver this word because there might be people coming for the first time or whatever, and we want them to be pointed to you and love you and all, but Lord, this stuff must be done. And Father, we don't take delight in these things, but God, it's so important that you'd write it in your scripture, and it's so important that you'd make it a standard for your church. And we pray this morning that you would do a work here so miraculously and so awesome that it would cause the world to stand in absolute stupefaction with their jaw hanging open saying, "My gosh, those people love each other and they know the living God and they're one." Father, in your holy and awesome name, bless this church with an intense desire for the Bible, with an intense desire for prayer, with an intense desire to the point of rejecting and refusing ourselves to promote unity. And God, we ask these things in accordance to the will of the Creator of the universe, the Almighty, Omnipotent God, the Magistrate of all, Jesus Christ. Amen.